The message this morning, you know, for me, you know, being up there all this last, you know, week has been a flood of memories. My first camp that I ever went to, I was in seventh grade. It was at Harvey Cedars Bible Conference down on the beach, you know, with a bunch of other students. And so for me, all week was reminiscing of the ways and the stories, the fun memories, but also the ways that God's hand has been in my life for many, many years. And a lot of times, God does work when we get away. I mean, parents, your kids didn't have their phone for 4 days, 5 days. From the moment they showed up on campus, they were turned off and put away. And they didn't get them back until we got in the vehicle to go back. And I didn't hear one complaint. Maybe there was a complaint. I didn't hear one complaint. That they learned that, you know, wow, we can relate with each other. And so in that, you know, just hearing those memories, the campfire memories of, you know, for my own life, of just times where God said, you know what, you need to stand up in front of everybody and share what I've been saying. I don't want to, God. I want you to share, Steve. I don't want to, God. It's scary. I want you to share. And taking that step of faith by standing up and saying, you know what, God is working in my life, and I want to continue to walk with him. And so just remembering many different things all through junior high and high school. And even now, Lord, going to camp, you know, I was challenging everybody to say, you know what? I want more of God in my life. I want to walk more intimately with him. I want to surrender more of myself to him. And I'm sure that's your heart as well. And so God does speak to hearts. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for camps that God used in my life. And so they have a place in the body of Christ, and a good place. But not everybody can go to camp. And so the bottom line is, God is present everywhere that we go. He doesn't speak more, and he wasn't more at camp than he is here in Brookville. The difference is we shut our phone off. We were giving our attention. We were listening to what God is saying. But you know what? God is just as present in this last week, and whatever your life is, you have the Word of God. The Word of God is being communicated. The body of Christ is here, and so God is speaking to our hearts. But my question to you this morning is maybe, you know, like a lot of the students, as they shared, you know, in our youth group time, that, you know what, they kind of grew a little cold since last, you know, time, where their walk with the Lord hasn't been as they haven't been as engaged as what they, you know, have been. And you know what? That's walking with God. We all experience that. We all have peaks and valleys. We all have times when we go up and we go down. It's kind of like a fire. If you don't keep putting another log on the fire, it's going to go out. And our walk with God is the same way. If we are not listening and walking with God, if we aren't taking steps, then we're going to grow cold. And so that's what church is about, coming together to say, you know what, we're not alone. We are part of the body of Christ. We need encouragement with one another. And so all of us need that. But, you know, maybe this morning your tank is empty. And so, you know what, God wants to fill it up. God wants to bring you encouragement. God wants to speak to our hearts, you know, and whatever you need this morning, whatever that looks like. And so we've been looking at the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth, things weren't going very well, were they? They weren't going very well. They were in a bad place. They had drifted. They needed a wake-up call. And this first part that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, they were divided. You know, we talked about, you know, the different bands. They were like the band Divided. You remember when they were up front and everybody was kind of playing their own thing and it sounded horrible and you're like, turn that off. I don't want to hear that. That's what this church was doing. They were not unified. They were self-focused. They were focused on their own needs and their own wants. They weren't doing what God wanted them to do. And Paul loves them enough to speak the truth to them. They had listened to the world's wisdom and what was popular instead of God's wisdom that won't win any popularity contests out there, but it is true because God always speaks the truth. And what he says goes. And you can count on it. It's going to carry out. They needed to be reminded that God is a God of unity, that he wants us to enjoy one another. He wants us to be focused on him. You know, yesterday, I drove the 15-passenger van, and there was 13 students in there on the way up. It was almost all guys. There was the three younger gals were in there, and on the way back, it was all girls. I've driven a vehicle on family vacations and just trips to the grocery store. And a lot of times you hear arguing and complaining. At some point, someone says, "Can you just all be quiet? Because you sound like you're just belly aching." But in the whole van on the way up and the way back, I didn't hear one argument. And there were siblings in the vehicles, at least my vehicle. I don't know what your vehicles were like, but in the ones that I were. And my point is, it was a blessing to hear them enjoy getting along and playing a game or challenging one another or talking like rednecks, you know? I think Stevie had heard a whole side of Steve. And so we get that picture of what unity feels like. It's when we're thinking of others more than ourselves. But this church wasn't doing that. And so we find ourselves at the climax of this section, down in verse 15. And here's what Paul says. The second part of verse 15, he says it. If you can bring that up, Caleb. Just bring up verse 15. He said, we're going to start in 4. And here's what he's building to. He says, "For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. See, Paul led many of the people in this church, in the church of Corinth, to Christ. He was the one that showed up in Corinth and started praying and started reaching out and started telling them about their sin and telling them about Jesus loves them and Jesus died for them. And people came to know Christ. They gave their life to Christ and a church was formed. But they had drifted off of that. And so Paul is now reminding them of where they came from, of how their relationship with God started. Because you know what? We all at times forget who we are. But Paul, being the father that he is, the spiritual father that he loved them enough to help them get back on track. And the reason he was doing that, because Paul, too, his life was a wreck. He was persecuting Christians, and Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus and showed him grace. He showed him kindness and gave him a vision for what he wanted to do through Paul's life. And so that truth is available to all of us. And so I think, you know, as we think about this, think about this in your own life. You know, who is the person who led you to Christ? Who was the person who shared the gospel with you? You think back in your own life. Who did God use to help you understand the good news of Jesus Christ? Who's the one that talked to you about, you know what, you're a sinner. And I'm not saying that because I don't like you. I'm saying that because I love you, and that's the truth. But you need a Savior. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, is the only one who could die to pay for your sins. And so Paul is reminding them. It was very personal for them because they probably remembered where they were standing or where they were sitting or where the conversations happened, or maybe it was in a whole group of people. I don't know what it looked like, but he is reminding them of where their life was changed by the gospel. And I think that speaks to us here this morning. Where were you? Who shared the gospel with you? Who was that? What did that look like in your own life? Maybe you're here this morning and you know what? You're like, you know what? I went to church for a lot of times, or maybe I wasn't real, you know, you have all these religious things. But you know what? That's not the gospel. The church can't save anybody. Coming in here this morning won't save and forgive you of your sins. It won't do anything. The only person that can save you is Jesus Christ. And that he died for your sin, and that he paid the price. And that by trusting in what Christ has done, your life can be changed. The Bible calls that you're being born again. Every human being needs to be born again. More than just born physically, but born spiritually. And so Paul is writing to remind them of that because they drifted off of that. See, we don't just trust Christ one day and now I'm going to heaven and so now I can just go do whatever I want. No, that's not why God saved us. God saved us so that we could walk with him, so that we could become like him, so that we would sin less and less and less, and that we would do what is right and true, and that our heart would want to be like God. That's what the gospel is all about. But these Corinthians had drifted. They were not doing that. But Paul loved them enough to write this letter to challenge them. And you know what? There's times that we all need challenged. And so there's three things that he does here, and this is what we want to look at. Look down at verse 14. What does a spiritual father do? What does a spiritual father do? Look in verse 14, it says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. See, a spiritual father is honest enough to say when you're not walking the right way. They love you enough to say, you know what? What you're doing is not good. What you're doing is not right. And Paul is doing that in this book. He's admonishing them. He's spurring them on. He's telling them that, you know what, the way you're going is not right. It's not right. And you need to get back on track. He cares enough about them. He says in here about, I write these things not to make you ashamed. And so we don't have time. We're not going to look at everything, but I want to let me give you two examples. Look back in verse 8. Because this is kind of a section where he kind of gets real raw with them. He gets real confrontational in a sense, but he does it through a sarcasm. And so the end of verse 8, he says, without us, you have become kings. And so what is he saying here? He basically was saying, you know what? A king is someone who, if a king says he wants something, what happens? It happens. All he has to do is say it, and it happens. And he's saying that you Corinthians are acting like kings. You're living for your own pleasures. You're acting like whatever you say, you get. But that's not how God wants us to live. God doesn't want us to live selfishly. He wants us to live for him. Look down at verse 10. Here you can see the sarcasm coming through. Verse 10, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. Now, they weren't really wise, but they thought they were wise. They were acting like they knew what life was about. And Paul is saying, no, you don't. You don't have a clue. You need to look at my life. You need to follow and do what I'm doing because I'm an example to you. You see, a spiritual father is willing to admonish, tell you the truth, not to bring shame to you, not to make you feel guilty, but so that life change can happen. That's what admonition does. It's helping you see that God has a better way. Would you get on his tracks? That's what he wants you to do. That's what he wants that to look like. And so verse 16, he gives us another thing. He doesn't say just admonish, but down in verse 16, he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. He was encouraging them, follow my example. Follow my life. Now, sometimes we look at that and say, you know what? Doesn't that sound a little arrogant? How many of you think that sounds a little arrogant? You know, follow my example. Do what I'm doing. You know, I've asked people different times, you know, do you want people to follow your example? And, you know, times people are like, you know, I hear believers say this, you know, no way, I don't want anybody following my life. And usually when you're saying that, your words are revealing that you're not in a place that you should be. That's why you don't want someone to follow you. But Paul says here, follow my example. He is humble. And it wasn't because he had it all together. In fact, it's because that he was being changed by the gospel. Look back in verse 1. Verse 1 says this, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." You know, Paul was a servant. God changed his life, and now he wanted to just serve Christ with everything that he had. He was a steward as well. A steward. This isn't the person on the airplane that says, you know, put on your mask. That's not the steward he's talking about. What he's talking here, a steward is a person who is a manager, someone who oversees. Does a steward own anything? No, a steward doesn't. They are managing someone else's stuff. And so Paul saw himself that he was a servant and a steward. He knew that everything that he had was given to him by God. And you know what? That's the truth. When you were born, what were you born with? Not a whole lot of anything. You were pretty needy. Because everything that you have has been given to you by God. But we tend, as the older we get, we can tend to forget that. But that's not the truth. And so that's why Paul is saying, would you imitate me? Follow my example. You know, the truth is, how does anybody young learn anything? They learn by watching and then imitating. It happens on a physical level, but it also happens on a spiritual level. A person who just come to know Christ, you know, How do you learn to walk with God? By watching other people that are doing it and following their example. You know, if we're really to be honest, we all influence and are influenced way more than what we like to be honest about. And so what the gospel is, that God would change our lives, that we would say in our home, that I would say to my kids, follow my example, not because I have it all together, but because I'm following Christ. And I want you to see a good picture. I want you to see a real picture. I want you to see when I get it right, but I also want you to see when I get it wrong, and that I know that the gospel is relevant when I get it wrong, and that you need to see that fleshed out before you. Imitate us. The last thing that he says here in verse 17, so this is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them in every church. So what's the last thing he's saying is that we need to talk and teach the ways of Christ. Paul was an apostle. How did you get to be an apostle? How many apostles were there? Is there an unlimited amount of apostles, or there was just a couple? Some of you are like, well, I'm not going to say anything. Okay, let me ask you this question. What was the requirement to be an apostle? We're told it in the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. After Judas died, they had to replace him. What was the requirement to be an apostle? They had to see and walk with Jesus incarnationally. They had to see him and walk with him. There's only 13 apostles because they got the message directly from God. And so that's where our faith is grounded to the living God of the universe, who teaches and shows us what life is all about. And that's how we get this book, because it was written by people that their lives were being changed. And so we see here in this passage that Paul doesn't just do this alone. He has a team of people. I think that's what the church needs to be, that we as the church would be helping and encouraging and spurring each other on, that we would be talking about Christ in our homes, in the hallways, in the structured times, but also in the unstructured times. Because God is everywhere that we go. He is present. He is the purpose and the reason why we live. And so Paul's message here is that I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And the Corinthians lost perspective. We need the good news of Christ. That's how we came to know Christ, but it's also how we live each and every day. It's about that God has given us favor. And so because he's given us favor, we want to pursue him. We want to walk with him. It's not a person who is strong enough. You know, the things that you heard about camp, and there's no one strong enough to walk with God by yourself. There's no one. And if you think you are, just watch a couple days. You're going to fall flat on your face because God never intended us to walk with him alone. We need help. We need resources. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God. We need the body of Christ so that we would stay focused. I'm going to ask Matt, the worship team, to come up here. And so we're kind of setting up here, you know, the next couple weeks, the next 3 weeks, Paul's going to get a little bit even more raw with them because they had some great things that were going on in this church. And so one of the things that I think we see, and in just setting us up here, you know, the act of confession is a reminder to us of our need for Christ. Of our need for Christ. And so I want you to be thinking about that. You know, whenever, you know, that we would be honest with God in some of the areas of our life, that we would be honest with one another, that we would be honest, you know, as kids and parents. Because that's where a gospel community is changed. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. God, thank you for the people that you have used, servants, Lord, to share the gospel. To talk about you, Jesus, and what you've done, Lord. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to know and understand, Lord, who you are and what you've done. God, as we worship you, Lord, that we would be reminded. God, that your Spirit would convict us where we need to be convicted, where we're not going the way you want us to go. But Father, that you would also show us the right way, that we would follow you, that we would listen, that we would obey. God, we thank you for all of these things. And in your name, amen.
A thousand times I failed, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all. Your will above all else, my purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory comes beyond all fame. My heart and soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out, everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending. inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Oh, my soul cries out, everlasting, your light will shine when is our God. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God.
As we continue in our worship, you know, one of the ways God knows us, and He knows that we can forget Him, and so He gives us tangible reminders. And so at the end of Corinthians, here's what Paul says: on the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside something and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection when I come. And so he's encouraging them, a regularity of giving, to think about God in your finances. And so we come and we worship him in our giving. As we sing this last song, I encourage you, if you haven't come up, at some point here we're going to start passing the offering plates again. You can give as we sing this last song, all right?
I can see the promised land. There's pain within the pain. There is victory in the end. Your love is my battle cry. When my fears like Jericho build their walls around my soul. When my heart is overthrown, your love is my battle cry, the anthem for all my life. Every giant will fall, the mountains will move, every chain of the past you've broken into, over fear, over lies. We're singing the truth that nothing is impossible. Though the shadows steal the light, your love is my battle cry, the anthem for all my life. Every giant will fall, the mountains will move, every chain of the past you've broken into, over fear, over lies. Stronger name than Jesus, you overcame, broke every chain, forever reign, King Jesus. No greater name, no higher name, no stronger name than Jesus, you overcame, broke every chain, forever reign, King Jesus. Every giant will fall, the mountains will move, every chain of the past you've broken into, over fear, over lies. We're singing the truth that nothing is impossible. Every giant will fall, the mountains will move, every chain of the past you've broken into, over fear, over lies. Singing the truth. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. That nothing is impossible with you. Whoa, whoa, whoa.
It's impossible with God. He has all the power to do exactly what He wants to do. And so we can trust Him. We can trust Him no matter what. And so we need to do that. We're in the summer mode, and so our life groups and getting people together is a little bit of a challenge. We're kind of going to do some different things this summer. Next Sunday after church, you can just bring a picnic lunch for your family. That way we kind of make that simple. But we're going to go to Scripture Rocks and just share a picnic and eat. Whoever can come, if you can come, great. If you forget food, you can swing by, you know, Sheetz or Burger King or wherever you want. And then we'll just spend some time eating and hanging out together, okay? So I encourage you, if you didn't get to, you know, when we say amen here, talk to one of the students and ask them. Ask them some stories. Ask them what God has taught them. Engage with them. So let me pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord. God, that you are consistent. And God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, that you would help us, God, in our weaknesses, Lord, that we would be surrendered to you. God, that we would keep choosing to look to you, Lord. That's what faith is all about. Trusting you even when we can't see what we want, but that we would choose to trust you. God, have your way in our lives. We praise you, we love you, and we thank you for all of these things. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks.